Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jewish people, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a child here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he fled again to the mountain by himself. When evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "Here I am. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So let's begin with a biblical fact. This story, this miracle story, the feeding of the 5,000, is the one that is told in all 4 of our Gospels. That suggests a shared agreement, an agreement about the importance of Jesus feeding, the importance of us feeding, a shared recognition that the story is important as a sign by which we are to understand what Jesus is about, who he is, or better, to experience Jesus. The people saw the sign. What did they think of it? How did they read the sign? How did they experience Jesus? We also gather this day, we read the story, we hear it, or in our mind's eye, we see the sign. How do you read the sign? How do you understand the story? How do you experience Jesus? Another question. Could we consider, are there parallels between how all of those folks who are gathered and sitting in an abundance of green grass on the side of a mountain somewhere near the Sea of Galilee, how they read the signs with today, how we, our society, might be reading signs? Perhaps the greater question is, whose signs are we reading? Whose signs do we trust? Who do we believe? The crowds, the story tells us, were following Jesus because of the signs that he performed for the sick. And we believe that Jesus has been healing, and we hear and read about the stories of all the healing that he has done in his ministry, how he is curing, healing people, probably of physical maladies. But the fundamental malady from which the people suffered was their exclusion from community and their separation from God. Who would heal that? Restoration is always welcome and acceptance with God, and so into the community of faith, the community which by nature and spirit is of God. Surely that is the community which Jesus intended and sought to bring. And so it is with the feeding of the 5,000. The abundant life that Jesus has come to bring has everything to do with people being fed. But of course, as you all know, not only with loaves and fishes. Again, I'll repeat, all the Gospels see this sign as essential, even echoing what it has come down through the ages to them from the prophets like Elisha, suggesting that the very fundament of the Hebrew Scriptures says that all should be fed, as we read in 2 Kings. But the sign that Jesus gives is that society's commitment to feed all, that all might thrive, is inextricably, shall I say, even eternally bound to our relationship with Jesus and to the one who sent him for this purpose. No bread is so tasty or life-giving as the bread that is bound up in relationship with others. We all know this as we gather with friends, with family, to celebrate, to enjoy life, to lift life up. And ultimately, as we gather with God to celebrate, to be fed, to be forgiven, to welcome all, to be the community of faith, no bread is so life-giving, so good, that nothing of this wonder, of this goodness, of this life, of these gifts should be lost. Jesus says, gather it all up. Throughout the Gospel of John, this echoes an important theme that Jesus repeats periodically, that none shall be lost. He intends to care for, to feed, to redeem, to love us all. He intends to lose no one, to gather all, to feed all, to heal all. Such is the community that he brings. Such is the sign that he gives. Our lesson tells us, now the people saw the sign that Jesus had done. But how did they read it? It seems they have misread the sign. Two ways for sure, I shall say perhaps even three. First of all, Jesus has no intention of being king. The sign is essentially not about who he is. And if it was in any event, he did not come to be king. He's working in very opposition to a kingly notion, which seems to separate and lift up some as elite and others as not valuable. The real miracle in this story is Jesus' inclusiveness, his regard for all, his promise to all, for all to be fed. Second, the sign suggests something about the people, about us. We are to be agents ourselves also of feeding and accepting, of community and health. The disciples, the people, are being called and empowered to feed, to accept, to welcome. This came to me as an afterthought, but it's not really an afterthought. The third reason is Jesus' community is nonviolent. It's interestingly that it's very violent language when it says that they intended to take him by force. Take him by force. Violent means to make him king. Now, question arises, why do they want him to be king? I think the answer is a universal one, one that resounds in our society as well. Let me suggest that the people see the king as their antidote to fear. Their answer to that earlier question is of our great malady. It's not a model of abundance, a model that encourages the welcome of all, the feeding of all, the health of all. Rather, this insistence on a king actually is a model of scarcity. The king will help us get ours. I must suggest, it seems to me there's a parallel to our society. This fear and its antidote seem to be at work in our reality. We are being overwhelmed by a scarcity model. Not enough health, not enough citizenship, not enough wealth. The way we are using that watchword phrase, that byword these days, make America great again, is really a fearful slogan. A fearful slogan of our time because it accentuates fear, it accentuates scarcity, and it promotes violence. But Jesus knows that an imperial spirit, an imperial mentality does not support and encourage real community, real presence, or real freedom. Jesus knows that to become king would simply be exploiting the people's fear. And that is the exact opposite of why he came. God's purpose is not to exploit our fear or to make us more fearful, to threaten us, but to be present with us, to bring healing from fear, to bring wholeness, to call us friends as Jesus does in this gospel, to be in relationship with us in the spirit of life. That is God's word of light and life, that famous catchphrase in the Gospel of John, that light and life made flesh in the person of Jesus, whom God asks us to trust, to believe. All is revealed. I used to wonder, why are we walking on the water in the next story? But all is revealed in the next sign, this walking on the water. Notice in the story, it is now dark. Well, it's always been dark. Darkness and light is such a motif in the Gospel of John. The people are still in darkness. That they want to make him king illustrates that. The feeding has not brought life and light into their hearts, but revealed the darkness of fear. And Jesus had not yet come to them. Jesus had not yet come to them, although he is trying in every way possible. They were terrified. "Here I am," he says. "Do not be afraid." I am, the Greek words ego ami. It is the divine name that has echoed throughout the ages of Hebrew scripture and the Gospels themselves. I am. I am present. I am with you. I am for you. Present, your friend. I will never leave you. Do not be afraid. Jesus' presence, God's presence, in deepest relationship. This is the antidote to fear. And is that to which we are also called in our relationship with one another, in our citizenship, both here and in the world. The sharing of that presence, the openness of heart to others, is the experience of faith, the experience of Jesus among us, of God with us. The communion meal, bread for all, our welcome to all, forgiveness for all, is a sign of God's presence. Real presence, we say. Real presence, real community, which we trust is both now and forevermore. Here, I am. Do not be afraid. But something more must be said. Earlier, I mentioned that Jesus was trying in every way possible to be clear about what God is communicating. All manner of signs he gives, water into wine, healing the blind, the other sick, feeding 5,000. Finally, in the Gospel of John, the raising of Lazarus. Every way possible, Jesus is trying to communicate. Still, fear appears to rule. We can feel it rule today in our world. At the end of the feeding story, Jesus, you'll notice I changed the words in that reading. If you look at your lesson, it says withdraws. That's a very mild translation. It really is more like fled, ran. Flees into the mountains. He flees because he rejects this insistence on him being king. He flees from that opportunity, that temptation, if you will, to exploit the people's fear, our fear. He will not do it. But he will not fear. He will not flee from us, from you, from the greatest things you fear, from your tragedies, your worries. Jesus is always coming into our hearts. Rather than exploit fear, Jesus bears it. Humanity's fear, even fear of what he brings, of who he is. Humanity's rejection of Jesus. Because his deepest connection with us, his deepest experience of us, and forgiveness for us is being with us in those moments. From the cross, Jesus does not flee, although all appear to flee from him. He bears our fear, our violence, call it our sin. And in the resurrection, Jesus comes to us, to you. Here I am. Out on the troubled waters, here I am. Deep in our troubled hearts, our loss, our fear, our worries, here I am. With all those who have gone before us and who will come after, here I am. Binding us all together in the spirit of life, created life, resurrection life. Here I am. None will be lost. All will be found. All will rejoice in the banquet of life. Here I am, the bread of life, to be shared, to be given, that we all might be bread for others. Here I am. Amen.